it was like, oh yeah, this kind of makes sense. He was using an example. He said there was this first grader, and he was going to school, and as he was at school, he was looking all around, and you know, he was sitting there, and he was looking at all these bikes, and there were these awesome bikes. There was blue, and there was red, and there was green, and some of them, you know, I got to remember, this was back in the, you know, probably the 70s and 80s, had tassels on the handlebars. Anybody remember some of that? And he's looking at all these things, and he's going, you know, I really want a bike. So he goes home that night. And he grew up in a Christian home, and he gets down on his knees, and he says, Lord, and this is amazing, a first grader, says, Lord, if it be within your will, and it be within your mighty grace, if it's something that you can just deem appropriate, would you please just give me a bite? So he took, and you know, he waited, and he come back, and he waited a few days, and the bike didn't come, and he was sitting out there, and you know, he was listening to the radio one day, and he was listening to a preacher, and he was listening to this preacher, and he figured out he probably prayed incorrectly. So that night, he got down, and he was going to go to pray, and he stood up, and he said, Jesus, I claim that bike. I know it's coming. It is mine. I need it, and you will provide it. So he went to bed that night and got up the next day, and there was no bike. You know, and he really wanted this bike, and he got up the next day, and there was no bike. And this boy, you know, he was in his room, and I can imagine, you know, Isaac, and you know, in his bed, and over alongside by the window, there's a ledge, and he had a statue of Jesus. So he comes in, and you know what? He goes to bed, and his mom comes by and looks into the room, and the statue of Jesus is gone. She's like, "What in the world?" So she waited till he was asleep, and she went in, and she looked over there, and here is this note. Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mom again. That's where our heart is sometimes, right? What do we need to do to get what we want from God? And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But I think as we go through, and I started trying to understand prosperity and trying to, you know, look at the verse that we kind of settled in on. We're going to look at some more. I tried to go back and say, what is actually a definition? So we have all these sources of truth now. So I went and I looked at Google. And Google's definitions are usually pretty good. But, you know, within Google, it was actually talking about what? It was talking about material things. It was talking about growing. It was talking about flourishing. So I'm like, well, okay, I get that, but from a material perspective. And so I went to Webster, and it wasn't too much different. They were talking about vigorous growth, right? They were talking about flourishing. So I've got these pictures of Iowa cornfields, and you know, you hear these things popping, and you see these kernels of corn at the end with the fall, but you can just see the corn as you got corn that way growing day after day in these fields as it pops up. It's flourishing, right? And that's some of the world's view. And I'm going, okay, but I know there are better sources of truth than that. So I went to YouTube, and I said, what does our culture say about some of this? And Dave's going to play a video, kind of give us a flavor of some of what's out there. And then as we look at some of this stuff this morning, ask yourself if some of this isn't in us, ourselves as Christians.
So how do you define prosperity? What does prosperity mean to you? Hey everybody, Randy Gage here. I want to welcome you to another episode of Prosperity TV. I'm coming to you live and in color from my urban man cave that I'm created here in San Diego, California. And I want to talk about what prosperity means to you. As you've looked at, I'm sure you've seen some of the earlier shows. I certainly hope you have. I hope you're here every week or two to check out what we've got. But you know, I've talked about what prosperity means to me. And of course, it's health and being spiritually grounded and having the special people in your life. And I also, there are things that mean a lot to me. I'm a fashion conscious guy. I've got a closet full of shoes, a closet full of suits, another couple closets full of clothes. I like sports cars. I've probably had 20 or 25 sports cars in the last decade or so. And you've probably seen footage of me driving around in my sports cars on one of these shows or another. And it isn't that it's materialism, it's what brings joy to your life. So for me, I love sports cars, right? I'm a clothes horse, so that's a big, you know, that enhances my prosperity. Those things, those material things bring joy to my life. Now you could be watching this and your whole thing might be that you'd want a cabin in the mountains, or you'd want a cabin out in the woods somewhere and just be communing with nature all day. So whatever that is for you, that's wonderful. So it's not about a scorecard of who has what or how much money or things you can accumulate, but what are the things that bring joy to your life? And I want to give you one more example of defining prosperity that I think is a really important message this week, very important lesson. I met a friend recently here in Southern California who is going to school. He served in the United States Armed Forces for 8 or 10 years. He left, he gets some kind of a, you know, benefit package, but he decided to go back to school and start a whole new career because he's been in the Navy for 8 or 10 years. So he sold his beautiful BMW car. And I think that was a very smart prosperity decision. Even though I love sports cars and I love to collect them and I like to have 3, 4, 5 of them, I think the fact that he sold this sports car of his was very smart because he had this income when he was in the service. Now he's going to school. He's dramatically lowered his income with the idea that he could go to school, learn new trade, new skill, and that will help his prosperity going forward. But in the meantime, he has to operate on a smaller, tighter budget. And he did something really smart, which is he doesn't spend more than he takes in. He doesn't go into debt to get things that he wants now, but it wouldn't be prudent to buy. So that's an important prosperity lesson for you and me and everyone else as well, is living within our means. It's wonderful to aspire more, to want more, to do, have, and become more, but it's also prudent to say, hey, what can I do in the meantime to keep my budget balanced? How can I add value and increase my income, increase the prosperity coming to me, and then I'll be able to increase purchasing and acquiring the things that bring joy and prosperity to me. So think about that. Get down below and share your comments and let me know what you think. Until next time.
There's wisdom in that, right? I don't know. Bits of truth here and there. What was his main theme? If I step back, he hit it in two spots, right? First one, prosperity is what? Oh, it's stuff. But what brings you joy in your life, right? That's the first one. And then at the end, he kind of at the same time built upon that and he said, what brings you joy? Well, it's okay to aspire, to be more, to do more, right? Now in his world, he was focusing on a lot of material things. Now I'm going, okay, so I kind of get a picture of where society is. You know, we got bits of truth that are there, but things that people are actually focusing on. But I thought, okay, is there a pastor that can give us some focus? So Dave's going to play another one, and this is a pastor's perspective. You're on mute. Down on the left. There you go.
But it's trying to find.
I'm going to use it for the last days. Isn't that what he said?
Yes.
Verse 4. Behold, the higher. All right, watch carefully. The higher is the paycheck. Behold, the higher of the laborers. The laborers who have reaped down your fields. Look at their paycheck. Look at their higher. Which is of you, that money is kept back by fraud. Comma, that money that's kept back by fraud. He loves me, and I'm already prosperous, and I'm already successful in every area. He did it for me 2,000 years ago. That's your cry. So here's what's happening.
Here we go.
The money is crying because it's not supposed to be where it is. But it's trying to find out where it's supposed to be. So it's looking for the cries of the righteous. It's looking for somebody who's already believed that they've received it. Somebody who already know what grace is made available. Somebody that will begin to say, yes, I'm prosperous. Yes, he loves me. All is well in every area. And somebody like, there they go. Bam, they found you. I have found you. I tell you, the next time you go in the neighborhood, roll your window down. And you'll hear some houses saying, get these sinners out of me. They don't belong in me. Get these sinners out of me. Come back. You belong here. So next time you go looking at the house, don't be sitting up there looking at the price, talking about what you can't afford. Tune your ear in to see if that house is calling you. Y'all, see y'all. But see, if you don't get yourself together, money repels you. And it's supposed to be attractive to you. Amen. Now, I'm sure there are always people who are listening to me talking about this. I'll tell you one thing. There are some radio stations in this city that won't allow me even to buy an ad because I believe that God is a God that'll prosper you. Isn't that sad? Oh, you come from Pueblo Dollar Church? Oh, we can't play y'all prosperity people. Well, aren't you? No, we're not prosperity people. Well, why are you working then? Why don't you just quit your job and move out your house and live on the bridge and be poor? I mean, you hate prosperity. Why prosper then? Sell your cars, man. Give it all away. If you think Jesus was poor and that pleases Jesus, then you need to be like Jesus, because the Bible tells us to be like him. If you believe he was poor, be like Jesus, man. Sell everything. Give it all away, man. Go move under the bridge and help hold a sign up and say, I'm like Jesus, man. But Jesus wasn't like that. See, you got to understand, when Jesus came to the earth, money started looking for him. Y'all better watch out now. Those kings, and it took them 2 years to find him, but the money wouldn't stop. I said it took them 2 years. It took a little time, but they got there. When they found him, he was about 2 years old, and they came with gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they laid it at his feet. Ain't no way in the world Jesus was broke, because kings made sure money started locating. Soon as the star appeared, the money started. It spoke to him, go find him. Prosperity will find you. But the churches, we don't want to have that. We don't have love and joy and peace. And you ain't going to get none because you ain't got no money. You ain't got no love, joy, and peace. You ain't got no love, joy, and peace. Your wife ain't been fixed for 3 weeks. Her hair all nappy. She can't get no weave. How do you think you're going to have some love and some joy and some peace? You got to get that woman weave, man. You got to get her hair fixed. Ain't no one. No. I ain't got nothing to eat. It's hot outside. The air conditioning ain't working. It been broke for 2 years. You talk about love, joy, and peace. God says he wants everything to be well with you. He says he wants it all well with you. And these folks, the body of Christ, tried to lynch me when I started preaching on prosperity. And it didn't help that my last name was Dollar. I just thought maybe that was a godly thing, you know. You look through the Bible, God would give names to people based on their assignment. Jesus is not coming back for a church that's broke, busted, disgusted, sorry, begging, religious, in the law, condemned church. Faith comes by hearing. If I don't preach it, you won't have faith to hear it. Somebody said, well, Pastor, I thought you stopped preaching it. No, I ain't stopped preaching it. I'm just waiting until you grow up. I always know what I had was good, but you wasn't ready for it back then. I believe you're ready now. I believe you're ready for it now.
Are you ready? You are. What was his definition of prosperity? Jesus ain't coming back for a broke church, right? What else? I heard it. There ain't no love, joy, and peace without what? Money. Right? If it isn't there, you can't have any. Okay? So, what's the Bible say? If you'll turn to Ecclesiastes with me, we're going to look at chapter 9, starting in verse 7. Two pages. Verse 7. See if this sounds any different. Help me. Are we interpreting this right or wrong? Where does the confusion come from? Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Well, if God has already approved what we do, and that's vacations and that's cars and that's new houses, what's wrong with that? We sit back and look at the next verse. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Maybe in our terms today, that's, man, let you always have new clothes, right? Let you always have the best fashions. Let you always have the manicures. Let us always make sure that we're sitting there and we're always in the best health and physical fitness. Number 9, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of your life. I'm going to break here a little bit, and I've always struggled with Ecclesiastes because it talked about vanity. And I'd walk through there, and what I've been taught or my perception of that word has made it really hard to sit there and make sense of some of this. But somebody somewhere in something I had read said, as you're going through here, there's times instead of saying vanity, say the word fleeting. Everything is fleeting. Everything is passing. So I want to put that word in here and say, you know what? All the days of your fleeting life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to where you're not going to get it in hell, right? Why don't you go get it now? Is that what it says? No, it doesn't, right? But as we sit there and we want to look at the context things and we want to look at things in Scripture and we want to have things speak to us the way we want them to speak to us, it's very easy to interpret things in different ways that way. So as I was trying to work through and prepare some of this, you know, there's different individuals that I trust, and one of them is John Piper, and he actually had a list of about 6 things that he says kind of can give you a clue to the prosperity gospel and things you need to be cautious of. And I'm not going to go into all 6, but the one that is real truth to me, and I think lays a lot of this out, whether we go back and we look at what Randy Gage was saying, whether we sit back and look at what Mr. Dollar was saying. If we're sitting out there and we're being taught, if we're reading, if we're accepting something where the focus is on self, where the focus is on us, and it minimizes the greatness of the glory of God, we know something's wrong. So as I read these last verses, I read them in what context? About me. I didn't read them and put them into the perspective of God's greatness and his glory. As Mr. Dollar was talking through and talking about getting a weave and having the air conditioning, what was he talking about? His own comfort, his own position, or the position of those around him. Mr. Gage was talking about what? My joy, right? I aspire. I want to aspire. I want to grow. I want to be more. I want to do more, right? This is what he was talking about. So if we take that one very small principle, it helps give us a picture of how we want to navigate through some of this. And my question being more is, as we actually go back to today's verse, Ecclesiastes 3:13, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. If we're sitting out there and in perspective, one, understanding it's God's gift to us, the one word that I heard a couple times in both of them was joy, right? They're all seeking joy. But we know this gift comes from God. And where does it come from? And for me to kind of navigate through and wrestle with it and struggle with it, I know where it is. But a lot of times the hard part for me is to take the focus off of self and to put it on God and His glory and His greatness, the creator of this universe, of things that we can't even fathom to begin to understand, right? So if we sit back and we navigate through some of these verses, what actually comes back when we want to start talking about peace? If abundance isn't materialism, if prospering isn't materialism, what is abundance? What does it look like? Where does it come from? And I'm going to suggest if we step back and we look at what we know it comes from Jesus, right? We sit out here in a fallen world, and within that world, there's times where we're not very much wanting to share who Jesus is. There's times that we are, but we know that unless somebody has come to know Jesus and has been made righteous through his sacrifice, through their faith, through their accepting him as Jesus and repenting, right? There's nothing that can come to them. There can be fleeting moments of happiness. But happiness is what? If joy is an outcome, I'm going to suggest happiness is similar, right? If joy is an outcome of our lives, of what we're doing, we'll talk about that in a little bit, happiness is just something that happens because of that. So where does joy come from? Where does it manifest itself from, right? Because as we sit there and we look back and we say, what is it that we need to be abundant? We are in the United States, right? We're in this great country. If you're anywhere within the Western world, right, you have a life of abundance. I was reading this morning a couple examples of people that decided, and they're ladies, they wanted to go over and join ISIS. And they were there for several years. They've had children with some different men. Some of their children have died. Some are alive yet. But both of them, the only thing they want to do is get back. They want to get back because they're sitting in a position where day to day, it's just hard to live. They're sitting in an environment where the fumes coming off the oil fields are just making it hard to breathe and go outside and enjoy what's there, to just have food coming into them, something that can sustain them and grow them. One of them is like, I just want to come back. I want to have my own car. So if we're sitting there and we have that picture of what their abundance is, we also know that we're not all called to be millionaires and right, live in luxury, even though we are. Because if we were to be like Mr. Dollar, how do we talk to the people in Ethiopia who are believers? How do you take that message to them? What is there? What is fulfillment? What is prosperity? What is abundance? I'm going to suggest we all know it, but if we go back to, where am I at? John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. I'll give you a minute to get there if you want to get there. It talks about, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Which comes back and says, what does abiding mean? Well, first, he has to be our Savior, right? He has to be our Savior. And then, it's a matter of what? Anybody got a definition of abiding they're thinking of right now? One that's common that comes to mind is obedience, right? And not in a legalistic standpoint, but if you abide, you go back and you do the will of your Father, you do the will of Jesus, right? And if we sit back and we look at how we get there, is that supposed to be a fight? Is that supposed to be something that we struggle with every day? We have this thing called sin within us. Yes, that is there. But in more instances than not, abiding is what? Resting in Jesus. Really, it's going back and sitting there and it's doing what? Surrendering. Surrendering those things that I know I don't want to give up. Surrendering and resting and letting God work for us. There's a famous wise individual that once said, God works for those who wait on him. Right? He likes to do that. He's glorified in that, right? He shows up and all of a sudden it's all about him. It's not about us. Oh, there we go again. It's about him. It's not about us. How do we rest in those scenarios? Because, as we'll look here in a little bit, this book also tells us things aren't always going to be great. We're going to sit out there and we should expect that there are going to be things that are going to come our way that are going to be difficult. There are going to be trials. And it also tells us in Peter, expect fiery trials, right? They're going to come. They're going to be there. But within that, where does that joy come from? If prosperity is flourishing and flourishing is growth, are we seeing that growth within us? And my question here today for all of us, Dave's going to show another video here in just a few seconds. But my question when we go in and you look at this, put yourself into this individual's place. I think most of us have seen this several times. However, I go back to it about once a year, and it still lays heavy on my heart, and it convicts me if I'm honest, and I lay out in front of the Lord what my true reaction is to him as I'm holding on to some things so very tightly. Dave?
I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus?
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. Mm. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. Compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust?
Time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know? I'll stay right here, and then,
That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
no,
chisel.
No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them, and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. And chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror, and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away, just... be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on, it's a name, it's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying, it's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh my God.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you. But maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
In his word, has told us how we prosper, how we flourish. My question is this, no different than myself. Have you ever taken a break? Do you want to take a break? Do we need to re-surrender? I know we did the first time. But are we willing to let that chisel penetrate us? We have a gracious God. We have a mighty God. As you said, he's the God of all universe. These are the skit guys. They do some great dramatizations. But what I'm going to lay out there today for myself and for everybody, how often do we step back, take stock of where we're at, and look at how we're taking what God has given us to allow us to flourish and prosper in his definition? Thank you.